called Free to Be. We talked about how Lord wants to create opportunity for us to become more and more free, that He's not a controlling God, right? We talked about how although the Lord could be, He's got the capacity to be controlling, right? He's all powerful. He's chosen to give us what we call free will, and He put the free in the free will. He's a God of freedom, right? We talked about how in the Garden of Eden, He created one rule, not many. He's not a legalistic God. He said you can have any fruit you want, just don't touch the one, right? So yes, He's a God of authority and He has rules, but He's not an overbearing kind of God, right? He's a dad who protects, and He's a God of order and decency, and He loves those things. And so His authority and His governance always works toward that. But ultimately, even in those moments, we talked about how He's working toward our freedom. We studied the scripture last week where it said it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then don't be yoked again with bondage, right? That it actually hurts His heart when we find ourselves in places of bondage because He died for our freedom, right? We talked about how we're working our lives ever progressively toward freedom. So as we give our life to Christ, well, oftentimes we find a big major chunk of stuff falls off and we find freedom, right? But it doesn't stop there. Like we work out our freedom over a lifetime. It's like this narrow road, right? And things just keep falling off. That's who He is. If that's who He was, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if He was the one who set us free, He'll be the one to continue to keep us free and set us free soon, right? Yeah, you guys were listening last time, huh? Or at least you're nodding like you were. Let's see. So, let's see. We talked about how sometimes we see opportunities for freedom to be crushed in marriage, in parenting, in church. We covered some of those ways where husbands and wives, because of the curse that was in the story of Adam and Eve, would forever try to rule over the other. It's a natural human fleshy instinct, right? Except for some of you perfect ones, right? The rest of us struggle to keep our mate in line with what we want, right? Because we're selfish and it's just part of who we are. And then they're also trying to line us up in the drag. You know, it's been said that the man says, I'm just looking for someone who will love me for me. And the woman's saying, I'm just looking for someone who I can change. And then the two get married. But that's not true. It's not true. Humanity, according to the curse that was in Genesis 3, is that each one of you, the husband would try to rule over and the wife would try to rule over. And they would forever struggle. And then we talked about Ephesians. Matter of fact, if we could go to Ephesians 5, really quickly, just to review, guys, for those of you who weren't here. There we go. We said this was the scripture that every husband has memorized, even if he doesn't know any other scripture in the Bible. That for wives, it means to submit to your husbands, right, as to the Lord. But for husband, he's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Amen. But husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her. Right? We talked about how the church will often do a really good job of preaching the wife submit sermon, but they forget the husbands give up your lives for her message. And we talked about the cycle of freedom this creates. As a husband forever looks for more and more ways to sacrifice himself for her, she feels comfortable to submit more and more to him, and it breaks the I want to rule over you, no, I want to rule over you cycle. And it becomes I want to serve you, no, I want to serve you cycle of freedom. Amen? Now we just got to walk it out. It's very easy to say. It's very easy to say. So then we talked about how the whole creation is groaning for us, the sons of God, to be revealed. The world is looking for a free people who are not trying to control everything. right? We talked about how fathers are not supposed to rule over their children, and we talked about how that's a form of control, and we even had some prayer time at the end last week where we were praying for letting go of the desire to control our children, letting them be free, to develop in them in what God has designed them to be, even though our hearts want to protect. But sometimes the protection goes a little too far, right? Okay. So then we said, what is godly authority? It's three different things. And I got to cover all these things because it's very important to where we're going today. That godly authority is focused on liberty, not on legalism. It's relational in nature. The Lord never just commands without relationship. He commands within the relationship. Right? And that it's always servant-hearted and righteous. That godly leadership is never to usurp itself against people. And we demonstrated that through Matthew 20. If we can skip to that, I'm moving ahead kind of quickly here. But Jesus called his disciples together and he said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. For whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? So Jesus, I mean, he just blew out of the water this model, the upside down kingdom, we call it, where the greatest is the least, the leader is the servant. And so even among godly authority, it's to serve, it's not to flaunt, right? All right. I think we're all cool with that, right? So then I told you that we would move into where I couldn't finish last week, and that was a discussion on something. We're gonna term it the Jezebel spirit. Okay. Now for some of you are like, well, what is that? Oh, no, come on, that sounds weird. It's just a term. Like in algebra, we could call it an X, we could call it an A. We could call it whatever, right? In algebra, X equals 2. Okay. Huh? It's a widget. It's a term I need to communicate a concept. All right? And so I'm not trying to make any doctrines about this, but when I say the term, you'll understand what I mean. So there are people who like to control, and then there are people who are led by a spirit to control. Okay? Why are you telling me about this, Dale? It's just seems like a weird thing to talk about. Well, I would love to point out that most of us, many of us, have been hurt by a controlling person. Okay? And it doesn't have to be in church, although we'll talk about that today. It can be in church. But many of you have been hurt by a controlling spouse. Probably one you're not with anymore, right? And in that kind of a regard, you'll need healing. Some of you had controlling parents that just overbearing, destroyed your life, and left you like as an adult trying to function in certain broken areas. And it's important that we say, man, it's possible that that person was led by this controlling spirit with an agenda, or can I say an assignment to destroy the work of God, the liberty of God in your life. All right. This isn't too deep, right? Alright, so when Moses was born, Pharaoh knew there was a solution coming. He didn't really know what it was. He didn't understand the plan of God. He just demanded, hey, let's kill all the babies. Right? God's got a special plan. I don't know what it is, but I know it's special, so I have to kill it. When Jesus was born, King Herod, same thing. There's something coming. It's going to be great. I can't let that be great. I have to destroy it. Right? When Jesus was in his fullest ministry, they began to become jealous and look for ways to kill him. Why? They wanted control. They didn't want him to come, right? And all I'm saying is there's a concept that we see in the spirit world where they don't always fully understand the greatness of God that is in you, the plan of God that is in you, the fact that God is for you and not against you, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. But they do know, this enemy of ours, we'll call them they, that they have to stop you. Because so there's oftentimes assignments that are put on people's lives to stop them and crush them right where they're at. And as long as they can keep you crushed, you'll never reach the fullness of what God has in store for you. Have you ever been crushed by another person in that way? Some of you are not. This is the service where we're going to think about it, understand who our enemy truly is, because it's really, really easy to put the blame on the other human being. What we need to realize is that this battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and darkness. It's not human beings that we're mad at. There's a spirit sometimes behind the person that drove that crushing process. And we have to break the agreement with that thing in our life and say, no, I'm not going to allow myself to be pulled down and destroyed, and I'm not going to let my potential be ruined, that Christ has a plan for my life, right? What did he say in Jeremiah 29? I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you, to give you peace. They're not plans for evil, to give you future, to give you hope, right? Are you with me? Right. So it's really easy to create this they, this them, this undefined thing, right? And say it's an enemy that wants to take it out on you and stop God from having his way in your life. And whenever that thing manifests in the form of control, you'll see, you know, the church in general will refer to that as the Jezebel spirit. Now, I'm not saying it's a female, so if any of you are wondering, I'm saying it's, I'm calling women, no. I've seen men do it too. Okay? So please don't think I'm calling it a feminine trait. I've seen some tyrant men. Yes? All right. You'll see it in Scripture, and I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. But you remember you don't even have to turn here. I just want to remind you. Remember when Jesus stepped up into the church service and he was handed the scroll from Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61, right? And he talked about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, and the message was freedom. I'm going to open prison doors, not slam people in prison doors, right? So we understand the concept that for every time that you see Christ, you also see Antichrist. And so if Jesus was born with the Spirit of God in him to create freedom, then we can know that others can be led by another spirit to create control in the prison, right? All right. I don't want to over-spiritualize, but I just wanted to lay a foundational work so that you understood where I was going. We'll go to Revelation 2, verse 19 through 20. Jesus is writing letters to the churches in John's day. And he said this to the church. And you know what? If I heard Jesus say this first sentence to me, or even to just the church of the South Eagan Valley, I think I would be like in tears, so thankful to hear him say, I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance. I can see your constant improvement in all these things. I'd be like, thank you, you see me. Yes! Right? And then Jesus warns them, but he keeps going. He's like, I have this complaint against you. You're permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. He didn't name the person by name. He called her a Jezebel, right? In this instance, it was a woman, but he was just, it's a term, it's an algebra, it's a widget, it's a thing, right? It's a spirit that this person is operating under. And if you continue to read on in Revelation, I'm not going to bother, but her job was to convince people to turn away from the gospel message while she was in the church pretending to be a prophet in that church, okay? She was leading people into believing and understanding that sexual sin was fine. She was encouraging that. She was encouraging them to walk away from purity, okay? And holiness. In the name of the Lord. And Jesus' complaint was, you're permitting that woman, that Jezebel, to do that, to lead people's hearts away by calling good bad and bad good. You understand? What is that? Whenever someone can convince you, a human being, that bad is good and good is bad, before the conversation's over, you're like, oh, I don't even know which way's up anymore. I'm confused. It's like, it all sounded so, like, it makes sense in the moment, but now I try to reprocess and review what was told to me, and all I'm left with is a confusion and question. What is that tactic called when humans do that to another human? Manipulation. So the first trait that you will see in this spirit, this controlling spirit, is manipulation. Okay? Spin you around. Why are you telling me this, Daryl? Because if you ever found yourself manipulated, and hurt by that, we have to identify it, recognize it was an assignment against us, let it go, stop agreeing with it, move on. In some of cases, some of us have to forgive. Right? It's freedom. I'm bringing this up for freedom, I promise you. One of the traits of control is manipulation. If you find yourself a person who loves to or finds it natural to the first response go toward manipulation, you might want to admit that to yourself, although you may try to manipulate your way out of it. But it's time to look in the mirror. If that's you, then you need to face it, right? Sometimes husbands manipulate women. Sometimes the wife will manipulate the husband. Sometimes children will manipulate the parents, right? It's a human thing, right? It's time to let that stuff go. Oftentimes, people who have a severe hurt will grow to such a depth with that trait that that's when we begin to see that it attaches with a spirit. It's not just me being manipulative anymore. It's there's a spiritual concept connection there, right? All right. And it's time to break agreements with the enemy. So this person turns people's hearts in this story from love, from faith, from serving, from patience, endurance, from calling sin right, from calling her, she wants to call sin right and righteousness wrong in this case. And the church leaders were, the church people altogether were permitting it. And that tells me this, that it can be resisted or it can be permitted to go on. Great news, if you find yourself being manipulated, you can resist it. You can cut it off. Or you can find yourself feeling trapped, stuck. I can't get out of this. I don't know where I'm going to go. And then you just spiral down into what's called depression, and you don't move. You're just destroyed by it. You're owned at that point. And the only way out is to stop from moving. Right? If you've been married to someone who's over it, you understand what that is like to be locked in and you have to get out, right? And I'm not advocating divorce. All I'm getting is you understand the hopelessness that goes with being manipulated and locked in, and you're stuck, you are owned, right? And that's where Christ has set us free. So we have to oppose that. That doesn't mean go off and divorce. That just means, hey, it's time to draw a firm line. And sometimes that goes all the way into divorce. Sometimes it actually corrects the problem. Right? But we don't. Christ was not asking us when he said, turn the other cheek, to be owned by a manipulator. There's a difference. Right? Some people make mistakes, and they hit you. That hurt. Turn the other cheek. Let it go. But then there are people who will try to own you. When the agenda is to control and own, that's not just, oops, my bad, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to hit you there. Right? Okay. Here's some thoughts for you to consider. Have you ever felt like you lost confidence in good, healthy, godly concepts in your life? Like suddenly, as you were dealing with this person, you were questioning everything you thought was good, wholesome, godly. If you know, yeah. Okay. Well, that's probably that really needed to be there in that conversation. Have you ever lost confidence in a person? You don't know why. It's like, it made perfect sense in the moment. Like, oh, yeah. And then you walk away and you're in the process and like, that doesn't make sense to me. Like, I'm replaying that and I'm lost. Have you ever felt like you lost your compass and you're just like, I thought I knew where north was and now I don't know which way it's up? That's manipulation. Have you ever felt like you entered a situation with joy and God's peace, and when you left with confusion? When it was over, you were like, I can't even find joy anymore. Hey, Gaina, come here. Good to see you. You left not feeling like you anymore. You know what I mean? Okay. And then here's like the pinnacle of it all. You left feeling worse about yourself. Yeah? All right, so these are all things. I'm spelling it out in plain old English for you to let you know that manipulation is a thing. And the agenda that the enemy is using here is to destroy the freedom of God. But really behind the freedom is the work of God, all that God can accomplish through you to this world, to your family. Right? Moms and dads, when you're under that and you're not breaking free, and then you come home and you're too exhausted to be present with your kids, right? Now they're dealing with it. They're dealing with the stress of that, right? That's all I'm trying to get. I'm trying to say is, like, it passes down. God has a plan of freedom for you because you are a blessing to other people. And when you shut down and can't do that anymore, you have to ask yourself, God, what are you doing, and how would you have me let go of that to be free? Amen? Okay. Is God, or does God take this seriously? Let's see. We're still in Revelations 2. I'm just jumping down three verses into verse 23, please. Where it says, dramatic pause. Right. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches the thoughts and intentions of every person. I will give you, to each of you, whatever you deserve. Like, I would say that sounds predominant and serious. Like, God's not there. But I don't believe God wants this end result. I believe what God wants is for the church, for the parent, for the spouse, for the friend, to stop permitting it, as we saw in the previous verse. Just shut it down. Don't permit that anymore. That's the big aha moment. And then it's like, but Jesus is saying, but if you won't do that, I will step in, the Prince of Freedom, and I will put that thing down for you, right? Wow. It's almost like God was taking seriously this command he gave to Adam, which is command on my mankind, to rule over you. Yeah. Don't allow it, things to rule over you. Right? Okay. Are you guys like shaking inside? Are you cool? You good?
Yeah.
Checking in. He wants his people to resist, to reject, remove manipulation by his authority. The next thing you'll see in scripture about the Jezebel spirit is seduction. So we said manipulation. Another one is seduction. Seduction doesn't always have to be sexual, if you will. It can be. We'll see that a lot. But you'll also see it like in a person who gives a lot of gifts or a lot of compliments or spends a lot of time. Basically, it provides a service that will lock you into you owe me, you want me, you need me, you can't live without me, and therefore I have something over you. Does that make sense? You know the difference, right? Like, some of us, we all sort of gave each other some gifts today, and oh, no, thank you. That's it. There's no more, I own you, right? And nobody's saying to me by giving us a weekend away, girl, we own you, and we expect of you to live right. It's just, it was a gift, thank you, right? But that's something. So if you found yourself in that place where seduction is a thing, and you can see it like this, like, ladies are really good at this, picking up on it when, like, a guy is inappropriately sort of flirting, but doesn't want to make it look like he's flirting, but he is flirting, and it's all kind of like this, you want me kind of thing. You know what I'm getting at?
No?
Well, that's because you're a man. I've seen this done, where a man can get a woman to kind of go in a certain direction. It's a trajectory. It's not like, you know, I need to move you in this direction. So there's seduction at play, right? And you see it in a lot of women who have found themselves in abusive situations or manipulative situations. They'll say, he seemed like such a great person. I just was so in love with him. The places he brought me, the gifts he gave me, the dates he took me. It was just, it was heaven. And then, right? So, you know, men, you can find this too. Trust me. I've seen it in the workplace where women have used, sexual advancements to get themselves promoted in situations in the workplace. Right? That's just an example of using something because I gave you something, you owe me. I gave you gifts. I gave you confidence. I sucked you in with my... Right? my ownership. So what we see here in the end of Jezebel's life, God raised up a guy named Jehu to put her down. And he said, I want you to go to the capital, I want you to confront her. And so in 2 Kings 9:30, as Jehu's coming to confront her, when Jezebel, the queen mother, heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she painted her eyelids, and she fixed up her hair, and she sat in a window. She just wanted to be beautiful. Because there's a chance. I mean, I know he's coming to confront me, but there's a chance if I could throw him off with my beautifulness. Isn't that weird? If I could just throw him off a little bit, instead of being angry and confronting me, instead of putting me in my place, I might be able to own him with what she wanted to bring along. So, you know, I'm going to kind of take a pause and just like pause button real quick. This is a whole new change of directions, but it's all related. That is, you know, when you hear that the church really encourages parents to teach modesty to their children, okay? There's one of the reasons why. It's not just, you know, yes, you know, don't teach other people to disrespect you or, right, to see you as a piece of meat. But you know that, like, when you start to learn as a female, like, growing up, adolescent age, mind's not fully developed, that if I show a little bit of skin, if I do a little thing, suddenly the guys want to do more around me. You're giving your kids the tools to become young, little, pretty manipulators. That they will then develop into and take with them those tools the rest of their life. Scary stuff. You know what I mean? So I know that's it's like off topic, but it's on topic. Let's not raise little Jezebels. And it's a concern. It's a real concern that we not teach our ladies that's the source of their team playing abilities is by seducing. It's actually better to learn how to communicate with your mouth. Use your words. Just, right? Okay. Was that okay? Commercial break. All right. Now back to ourselves. So we talked about manipulation. We talked about seduction. The other thing that you'll see is intimidation or domination. There's this spirit that works itself and really wants to attack the church. But it wants to attack people. Is that he wants to intimidate and dominate. So, do you remember the story of Elijah when he called down fire on Mount Carmel? He demonstrated that to the people who were living in idolatry at the time, they were serving Baal and Asherah. He was demonstrating, the Lord really wants you. He wants you back. Come back to this side, right? You know that story? Or at least can I just leave you with that? Okay. So, the Lord was very passionate in that moment because to follow Baal and Asherah was to enter into all kinds of like weird sexual lifestyles. It was part of the worship. And to burn your children was a part of the worship. It was very superstitious. It was very seated in deep witchcraft. Okay? So when the Lord was trying to say, hey, come back to me, he was like, I want to set you free. I don't want you to kill your children. I don't want you to find yourself brokenhearted in all these illicit relationship. I want you pure and free. I want, right? Okay. And that day, when the people saw fire fall down from heaven, they said, we want to give our hearts back to him. Right? And in that day, Elijah, we don't really know the story. The Bible is like very vague. Just says he killed 400 prophets of Baal and Asherah that day, in that moment, on that mountaintop experience. Now, if I'm trying to fill in the blanks myself, I'm imagining the people turned on those prophets and Elijah just happened to be the dude rallying the troops, if you will. I'm having a hard time believing, but I'm open to the idea that maybe Elijah really did one versus 400, take them on and win. You can't imagine that, but I'd love to see the movie. I would. It'd go in my collection. Right next to it. And Saving Private Ryan. But, so think about this, right? This dude, if he's willing to take on 400 guys, okay, and I don't know, did he lead sort of a group of people against them, or did he take them on himself? I don't know, but I would say a guy like that's pretty powerful. A guy that could say a prayer of 42 words or less, depending on the Hebrew, and call down fire from heaven, I would say it was pretty bad. I want him on my team, I'd say, I respect that dude. It's not perfect, it's awesome, right? Powerful. All right, keep your mind on that for a second. Let's go to 1 Kings 19, verse 1 through 3. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. And the dude who could call down fire from heaven, who could take on 400 dudes all by himself, said, bring it! This is Israel!
That must be the movie you're talking
about. That's the movie. That's the one I wrote. That's not what happened. It says in verse 3 that Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. Why? It's a little lady. It's a manipulative little lady that when she's confronted, she paints her eyes. You know what I mean? She's not like judo queen. Right? And he was afraid. This powerful guy, both spiritually and apparently naturally, was afraid, and he ran from a woman who said, I'm going to kill you. And why is that? And that's because I believe she was speaking with much more than her own words. She had that spirit. And that spirit has leaves certain signatures. One is fear, unexplainable anxiety and fear and a desire to just get away. And you're like, I have never felt this way, but whenever I'm around that person, oh my gosh, the courage melts in the moment. Right? Okay. Other things that you see. He fled for his life. He went into Beersheba, a town of Judah, and he left his servant there. Isolation. This dude, this servant, is more than likely was like what we call like a student trying to learn to be like a menial Elijah, so they would serve as the price of their education. And he left them. I'm done. I'm out. I'm out of the teaching business. I'm done with this, right? When you see someone like completely isolated, unexplainably. From there, he went to the wilderness. He laid down under a broom tree and he said, God, kill me. Unexplainable desire to die. I heard a preacher say it this way, when you read the obituaries and fantasize. You ever been there? Like for no apparent reason other than the difficulty you're going, you're like, God, I know I've got all this going for me, but so good and merciful, but I'm really cool to check out right now. Punch me out. I'm good. I've been there. When you're kidding, you know, the next thing was he was found sleeping by the Lord. The Lord, like, it's like Jesus walks up to him and he says, hey, kicks him, wake up. That guy, I made a meal for you. I want you to eat this. And then I need you to go and I need to meet you at such and such a place, right? And Elijah, he like eats it and then goes back to Simeon. He was exhausted. Why was he exhausted? He called out fire from heaven. And he should have been like on the height. When God does amazing things when I'm around, I'm like, for the next few days, I am crazy excited. It's energy, it's life, it's wow, yes. Right? And he's like laying down in the tree, eats this supernatural divine meal, sees Jesus face to face, and is like, passes out again. Exhausted. So if you found yourself like that, around certain people where like you're a normal guy or a normal gal, and then that person, and you're just crushed and you're exhausted. Right? Something's there. We need to deal with that. Right? Am I hammering too much? Okay, good. And then finally, the last thing he did when he woke up and he was talking to the Lord, he asked to be replaced in his role. He said, find someone else. And the Lord actually honored him. He allowed Elijah to stick around, but he's like, I want you to go anoint Elisha to be the prophet to replace you, and then I want you to go anoint Jehu, the guy that we saw that went in front of the queen. right? He's like, I'm going to raise up some people that will replace you. But he honored the request. But the fact is, one encounter with a lady who paints her eyes and tries to seduce and manipulate was enough to send the guy to say, I'm done. I want someone else to deal with it. If that happens in your life, if you're like, I just want to be replaced. I want someone else to marry this person, please, right? I want someone else to parent this child, please. I want some, right? Ask yourself, is there an assignment against you? Is it time to fight back and resist that thing and crush it? Or are you going to find yourself maybe breaking the relationship, but still under the cycle of that thing because it's an assignment, it's not a person that is against you? Yes? No? Maybe so? Lord, it's time to let go. The point here that I'm trying to make is the intimidation, the domination, it's a very heavy and palpable thing, and it can destroy a person if they don't resist it. And so today, what I'd like to do, and I really don't have a whole heck of a lot more of this service, is turning it over to the Lord that if you have felt it, maybe you know someone who you care about, who's dealing with it, maybe you have a child at work and it just breaks your heart, maybe you have a child who is suffering under, you know, some unbearable burden, and you see it, and you want to come in, and you can't, maybe you are personally experiencing it, and on the job, and you just be crushed, you know? Maybe it's in a church experience, and you've lost your love for church because you're like, you know, they're all the same. They crush me, and when I'm there, I feel the things that I can feel. I just want to be replaced. I want to go. I feel crushed. I feel exhausted. I don't feel blessed in any way, right? And we got to break that and get healed of that so we can find life once again, relationship and death, right? We don't want that stuff to taint us in case we go into another relationship and bring that broken, bent fear of being treated that way again, and to taint the purity of the next relationship that God has for us, right? Not just church, but like I said, all relationship. I'm trying to keep it so general that if you may or may not fit in, you'll know exactly where you do or don't. Yeah? For some of you, it's going to be freeing to know that it wasn't just a person that was motivating. Yes, they're broken. But there was something else that was assigned to destroy you much deeper than that person who hurt you could have ever done. And it's easy to forgive a person when you realize that you're not dealing with flesh and blood all the time. That the motivation is much more sinister, and by golly, you've got the power to break that through Jesus' name. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus, right? All right. So, yeah, I will open this time up here. If you want prayer after this is over, I will open this time, and I'll ask, you know, a couple of you guys, you know who you are, to join me, and we'll just pray with you, let some stuff go, and get freedom. But as a big group today, we'll pray amongst ourselves. I'm going to ask, please, just for the sake of the internet, to pray with me in the microphone, gladly walk around the room. But for some of us, we've got to keep it general, don't be specific, but we need to let go of some stuff. Some of us, we need to repent for allowing or permitting ourselves to be brought under something like that, for not fighting back. For some of us, we need to pray for forgiving, releasing, blessing. For some of us, we need to repent for being that and be motivated by that. We can break that off too, right? God, we just thank you that it was for free and that Christ set us free. I just thank you, God, that you do not desire for us to remain under the attack of an enemy forever. The end. God, that you have a plan and a purpose that is much greater. And that, Lord, sometimes there are things that want to stop us from accomplishing that. And so Jesus, you are introducing this concept to us this day as a way of giving us an opportunity, a key to freedom, to unwinding the confusion, to unwinding manipulation, to breaking free of the seduction that owns us, that makes us subservient to something else. Lord, thank you for that. Jesus, we just speak your name. speak your name right now. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you are going to teach us how to pray. We don't even understand how we should pray as we ought. But you will teach us your word says, and so we ask you to lead this prayer time. And Lord, we just pray for freedom to break out in our life, God, that as a result of this catalyst moment, that we'll begin to confront and let go and speak truth and love and find freedom from things trying to manipulate the moment. And Lord, for any person here who would feel like the Holy Spirit has told them they have been the one that was controlling, Lord, I just ask for a real sense of repentance to come. Like, it's a sense to let go and stop controlling and to turn the other direction, to serve and not to own, Father, others, to find healing in their insecurity, Father. Oh God, I just thank you that today is a day. Today is a day where we can say, I sense freedom. I sense my life coming back. I sense that I will not continue to propagate this brokenness in other relationships. Thank you that you said it was finished, Jesus, and you meant all of it. You meant all of it, spirit, soul, and body, all of it. We are free.